Let's pray right now as we continue. God, thank you for this morning together. Thank you that we do have the chance in the midst of life's run, the race of life, to even stop and to look to you. Grant that we would see your face smiling upon us this morning, that we would rejoice in your love, that we would be strengthened by your Holy Spirit, that we would be guided by your holy word so that we can venture forward in our mission and ministry here and into our lives and our work and our schools and our neighborhoods, into all of life as your ambassadors, not just living for our own sakes, but experiencing the joy of being a part of what you are doing in our world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're continuing our series of sermons through the summer of the minor prophets from the Old Testament. I got to say, this has been really life-giving. A lot of work, but really life-giving for me. Because, you know, in confirmation in different places, certainly in seminary I've studied the minor prophets. But we're really focusing in. And I know Wednesday nights at our Bible study, it's been great to take a deeper look into these prophets. And I'm finding that there are some little things that help me remember. Like last week, we talked about Habakkuk and how just understanding how to say his name was helpful to me, because it ends with a Habakkuk. And do you remember, if you were here, that kook part of it helps me remember what the book of Habakkuk is about, that God calls us all to be kooks for him. Fools for Christ. That is, God calls us to believe in God, come what may, to venture forward with courage in God, no matter what might be happening. That's what Habakkuk says. He says, you know, God is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. And that whether the fig tree's in blossom or it never blossoms, whether there's fruit or there's produce in the fields or there's never produce in the field, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And we're called to be that kind of a kook, to rejoice in the Lord come what may, knowing that the joy of the Lord, as we just sang, is our strength. So today we look at Zephaniah. He is a prophet also speaking to the people of Judah. If you remember, under David, we have this united kingdom of Israel. And under Solomon, and then it divides up into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is. And in 722, the Assyrians, and we've been talking about some of this previously as we've been kind of going through this history earlier in the summer, that in 722, the Assyrians rose up and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. They took all the people of Israel, they marched them off into the four corners of the globe, and they were never seen again. Israel, the northern kingdom, was gone. They moved other people in to take their place. But Judah, the southern kingdom, continued. And we talked about how Habakkuk was looking at, well, why is it that God's judgment hasn't fallen on us yet? And he learns from God that it's still coming, but that there's going to be hope through that and beyond that. And in that same time period, during the reign of King Josiah, we've got Zephaniah, another minor prophet who is prophesying. He's speaking about the day of the Lord more than any other prophet. He speaks of the day of the Lord and of the judgment. He says it more dramatically than any other prophet of what this day of the Lord is going to look like. You know, we sing these songs sometimes about the day of the Lord coming, and it's going to be joy and happiness and peace. That's not how Zephaniah starts out. He wants us to know that the day of the Lord is coming, and for many, it's not going to look happy at all. In fact, I invite you to hear how Zephaniah puts it. This is chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, talking about the day of the Lord. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away humans and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. I will make the wicked stumble. I will cut off humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place every remnant Baal, one of the gods, the idols, the gods of the pagan people, and the name of the idolatrous priests, those who bowed down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bowed down and swear to the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Wow, what happened to all that good news, you know, that we talk about here? This is the kind of passage in the Bible that if you're anything like me, you tend to flip by pretty quickly. Zephaniah spends probably two-thirds or more of his book talking about this kind of a day of the Lord. He wants us to know that God actually cares about what's happening in our world and how we live and how we treat one another and whether we look to God and to God's ways. He's actually prophesying, we're told in the first verse, in the time of King Josiah. And to understand why he's speaking so dramatically here, you need to understand that four generations before, there was a king named Hezekiah. He, in the late part of the 8th century B.C., was a ruler who led the people back toward Yahweh, the God of the Scriptures. He tore down altars to some of the pagan gods that they were worshiping. He said, we need to follow the way of Yahweh, of God in our world. This was King Hezekiah, a good king. But after him came his son, Manasseh. And then the next one, whose name was Amon or Amon or however we might have pronounced it back then, I, like you, get confused. A-M-O-N. Both of them were not good kings. They allowed people to do whatever they wanted to worship whomever they wanted to worship, and in fact even led them in doing that because it kind of keeps the peace in our land. If you want to worship Yahweh and Milcom, this other god, feel free to do that. It could well be that this other god, Milcom, that's named here, is the same one that comes by a couple of different names to whom child sacrifice was given. Can you imagine the priests who say it's okay to worship God and it's okay to worship these other gods? We can do all of the above. Zephaniah is speaking to King Josiah and the others living in that time, saying it matters what you do. It matters who you worship. It matters how you worship. It's not okay to just do whatever you want to do. In one of the verses just after this, verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. You know, who live as if God's just not really all that involved, doesn't really care about what's going on here. You know, these would be what we might call religious atheists, Christians like us who say we believe in God, but actually live as if we don't. Think it just doesn't matter, that God's not really going to get involved in what's going on. We can do whatever we want. God doesn't care. See, Zephaniah wants Josiah to know. He wants the people of Judah to know. God wants, through Zephaniah, us to know that God actually does care. That our choices really do make a difference. That as the scriptures tell us over and over again, we've got to choose this day whom we will serve. Because our choice makes all the difference in the world. For us and for our world. And that the choice to turn away from God, to not worship God, to not give our whole life, how we live to God, will lead to our destruction. And that looking to the Lord, seeking the Lord, will lead us toward health and hope and everything good. So Zephaniah painting these kind of dramatic pictures leaves me thinking, you know, is God, who is God? Is he this God of great judgment and wrath, or this God who we sing about who's so full of joy and love? And for me, the image that keeps coming to my mind is, how would you describe a mother bear? You know, is a mother bear vicious or is a mother bear caring? Which is it? Well, it all depends, doesn't it? On whether you're one of her cubs, whom she loves, or if you're one of those who might cross the path of your cubs and be getting in between the mama bear and her beloved, who is putting them in danger. Can you imagine the wrath of a mother bear if you try to hurt her cubs? Does that give us any sense of how deeply God cares about those he's created, those he calls his beloved, those he's created in his own image? Do you think God doesn't care how you treat other people? Do you think that we can really get away with treating other people as if they're not important, as if they're lesser than we are, as if they don't deserve the goods and the blessings that we have? What do you think the mother bear is going to say? Okay. See, we need to understand. This is the first message of the book of Zephaniah, is that God cares. You need to understand that. We need to know. This is what we talked about the first Sunday in the series from Walter Brueggemann, this Old Testament academic. Scholar who says that the key thing to understand about the prophets is that they're calling us to live imagining that God is truly the prime actor, agent in the history of the world. That everything else falls into line when we realize who God is and we live our lives believing that God really cares. Suddenly, we need to live caring about the people and the things that God cares about. God cares. But hear this too. A part of that is that God cares about you. Isn't that good news? God really, really does love you. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you strayed, no matter what anybody else thinks of you, no matter what you actually might think about yourself and how worthless you might be, whether anybody could care, guess what? Somebody does. This mother bear of a God cares about you. Wants the best for you. Wants to help you. And it gets better, honestly. I love this as I've been meditating on this passage. God actually delights in you. That's such. He doesn't just care about you. He thinks you're the best thing he's ever created. He's crazy about you. He exults over you with loud singing, we're told in this passage. He rejoices over you with gladness. What a cool image that is. It's brought to my mind when each one of my children were born and I first took them into my hands and I couldn't help but start singing. Those different songs just came to my mind as I'd walk with them even around the room. I won't embarrass them by trying to do that here in front of you. But I'll never forget the joy that welled up in me that I couldn't help but sing. And I think of my Uncle Jack, my mom's brother. We went over to their house. They came over to ours a lot when I was growing up. They lived in the Washington, D.C. area, not too far from us. Every time he saw us, he just lit up with joy. The delight that I saw in his eyes when he looked at his children, at his nephews and nieces, at his grandchildren, was unbelievable. You know, Uncle Jack had been through the genocide of the Armenian people. He had seen uncles and aunts killed, cousins die, brothers, sisters. He held his infant brother in his lap, that brother. Jack was only 11 years old. He was holding his infant brother in his arms as his brother died from starvation. When Uncle Jack looked at me, when he looked at his daughters and his sons, when he looked at my sisters, The delight on his face was just amazing. He said to my mom once, God took away so many, but he's given me so much more. The pain and the joy mixed together for him. And I know because of that delight that he found in us, especially in his own kids, that, I shouldn't say just the delight in them, but the overprotectiveness at times, I think, got in the way for my cousins who would have liked him to care a little less at times. But you get the idea. God delights in you. He rejoices over you with gladness. He sings. He exalts, singing loud songs as at a day of festival. This is what God does over you. So celebrate that love, rejoice in that love, never forget that love that God has for you. God cares. God cares about you, and God exalts, he rejoices, he delights over you. But it doesn't stop there. Therefore, because God loves you so deeply, God is calling you, inviting you, to respond to this love, not just say, yeah, that's great. God calls us to respond to that love by doing a few things. And I'll list three of them. The first one, the primary one, is simply to seek him, to seek God, to seek the face of this one who loves you so very much. To come here on Sunday morning to seek God. We don't do it perfectly, but we come and we seek God. Think about prayer as we pray to God. We don't pray perfectly. We struggle with it. Sometimes we get this crazy idea that if we can just get our prayers right, then God will love us, he'll respond to us, he'll delight in answering our No, it's the other way around. God already loves us, delights in us, wants to answer our prayer. We just need to seek him. We'll never get the prayers just right. We'll never get our worship just right. We'll never get it right. But all we need to really do is seek the Lord. He'll meet us more than halfway, like that prodigal son who turns toward his father. His father's already there saying, come on home. All you need to do is simply seek me. Over and over again in the book of Zephaniah, we hear this word repeated about seeking the Lord. Three times in one verse. This is chapter 2, verse 3. And anytime you hear something repeated three times right over in the scriptures, you know it's time to listen. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's wrath. Did you hear that three times over? Seek the Lord. Or in verse 12 of chapter 3, for I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Now, like that little boy running around the side of the schoolhouse looking for his mom, seek the Lord. He'll give you the strength you need. Seek him. He'll give you what you need, your daily bread for your next step, for the next leg of this journey. Seek the Lord. That's always the first and most important thing. God will provide. Seek and you'll find. God will provide all the rest. So seek the Lord. The second thing, and this has been so important to me, it's kept on coming back to me over the last couple of weeks as I've been meditating on this book of the Bible, has been to stay strong in the Lord. This verse that we read earlier, it says, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. Last week we talked about how Habakkuk talked about being strong in the Lord. The Lord is my strength, or another way of interpreting that actually in the Hebrew would be, the Lord is my army. Can you imagine that strength? The Lord is my army. You know, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me tread upon the heights. There's nowhere I can't go. There's nothing I can't do in the strength of the Lord. I can do all things, Paul tells us, through him who strengthens me. That's what Habakkuk tells us. But here's what Zephaniah is telling me this week, is that I often go into situations and I know I got to be strong. It's a challenge. I see the vulnerable situation I'm heading into. I'm going to be walking across the heights, so I know I'm going to have to trust in the Lord. It's after I've taken that step. It's after I've gone through that. I don't expect that tomorrow there's going to be another challenge. And there's another challenge. I don't expect that it's after the worship service and the preaching that I'm going to have this situation arise that I need to deal with. It's not after we've had surgery and we think it's all going to be easy now because I had surgery and we took care of the problem and the recovery is so difficult or something else is discovered. It's often the next day, the next thing, and we got to stay strong in the Lord. Stay strong in the Lord. Because this is our lifestyle. This is what we do day after day after day. We will not only be strong in the Lord, but we will stay strong in the Lord. Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. Hang in there. Hold on. Keep climbing. God is your strength. You can trust him. Seek the Lord. Stay strong in the Lord. And then finally, and this I really pray that we here at Salem, I am so delighted that we know this, we attend to it, but I say all the more, this is our future as a congregation. This is what God is calling us to do. We are called to share the good news. It wasn't enough for Zephaniah to know that God delights in him, to find his strength in the Lord. Zephaniah was called as a prophet to share this good and terrifying news to the world, to King Josiah. And we too are called to share the good news. It's not enough for us to come and have meaningful worship services. It's not enough for our own children to hear the good news. We need to share the good news with our neighbors and the children of our neighbors and with our children's children. That's why this worship thing that we keep on working at, and what's the schedule going to be like, and should we, how, you know, we got to keep trying. We got to keep adventuring forward because we've got a mission that calls us never to become complacent. We need to share the good news of God's delight in every single child and every single senior. I love hearing the stories of Chick and of that message being communicated with students who came who were rich and students who came who were poor, with students who came from urban centers and kids who came from rural towns. I love how this message was being communicated to students who are going through incredibly difficult times at home and to students for whom life seems to be all just flowing just right. For each and every student, we need to pass on this good news that God cares. And God cares about them. And God delights in them. And we need to live like this is true. Our lives need to represent the truth that God cares about each and every person he has created. And we need, through word and deed, to communicate that message. God's delight to all those he loves. And so I want to invite you this morning. I want to call you to seek the Lord, to find your strength and to stay strong in the Lord, and to join me and join Salem Covenant Church in this great mission that God has given us to share this good news with the world. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for prophets like Zephaniah, whose words are often difficult, that we even struggle with. Thank you for not sugarcoating things, but telling us like it is. Both that if we choose not to seek you, there are consequences. And that if, oh God, we will simply turn to you, seek you, there are consequences as well. God, grant us the grace to seek you this morning and each morning, and the joy of sharing the good news of your love with others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.